Boys and girls, have you ever thought about what an angel looks like? When you think of an angel in your mind, what do you think of? Now, if you look online on Google or something, all kinds of different pictures of angels pop up. You got like fat little baby angels that pop up, little cherubs, they're cute. Sometimes you have angels that almost look like clouds in someone's imagination. Like big, willowy, wispy, kind of floating angels. Of course, we read about the golden-voiced choir of angels. But I wonder, where are the fearsome angels? Where are the angels that cause people to fall down as if they're dead because they're so scared of them? Where are the angels that we might be tempted to worship as God if we saw them? That's the kind of angel that Gabriel is. If you have your Bibles, you can see that this appearance of Gabriel is the second time that he has shown up here in Luke chapter 1. The first time he appears to an old man, Zechariah, a priest who is working in Israel's temple in Jerusalem. And as he appears in the inner courts of the, or in the, within the temple to Zechariah, Zechariah is afraid. And so Gabriel has to tell him, don't be afraid. And now here as he appears to Mary in a very different kind of place in Nazareth of Galilee, about as far away from the power centers of Jerusalem as you could possibly get, he has to tell Mary the same thing. Do not be afraid. But however fearsome Gabriel is, our attention doesn't linger long on what he looks like. Instead, our attention is drawn to what he says. You see, Gabriel is a sort of preacher angel. In fact, the very first time that we hear about Gabriel is not in the New Testament, it's in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 22. He comes to Daniel and he says, Daniel, I'm here to give you insight and understanding. And in Luke chapter 1, when he shows up to Zechariah, he comes to tell Zechariah good news. And so this preacher angel has now showed up to Mary. What kind of message does he have for her? Look at verse 28. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. It sounds like Bible language, doesn't it? Sounds like the kind of thing an angel would say if he showed up. And yet there's something really special about what Gabriel says. O favored one. How does someone get to be favored? What's remarkable about this word is it's actually grounded in the Greek word for grace. O graced one. O you who have been graced by God. O you who have been chosen by God. O you who are the special object of God's electing grace. The Lord is with you. You notice the present tense of the verbs there. The Lord is with you. He is at your side. He is actively working on your behalf. And boy, that's going to be important. Because Mary's about to go through a challenge, a trial. And she needs to know that God will be with her through everything that Gabriel is about to reveal. This is more than just a polite greeting. In fact, this kind of language is found in the Old Testament to designate a person who is specially chosen by God for a special purpose. It assures that person that all of God's resources and God's presence itself will be with that person no matter what they face. What is Mary facing? Look at verse 31. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, sometimes as Christian readers of this text, we look at that particular term, the Son of the Most High. We say, see, that means that Jesus is divine. And Jesus certainly is divine, and we're going to see where Gabriel talks about Jesus' divinity in this text. But that actual term was also used of Israel's kings. And so what Gabriel is first telling Mary is that she is about to give birth to a king. Now, of course, there's already a king on the throne in Jerusalem, isn't there? Herod. But he's not from David's line. And so this line that has long been thought dead and forgotten, a stump of Jesse, the prophets call it, is about to come alive again. And it's God himself who is going to do this work to set his own son on David's throne, to be a fulfillment of all of those promises that we just read about in 2 Samuel to David. That day that God was going to build him a house. That means a lineage, a line of kings that would come after him. Well, that was only partly realized, right? Because after Solomon died, the kingdom split in half. And the Davidic kings ruled in the south, but other kinds of kings ruled in the north. And then eventually the exile to Babylon collapsed the entire thing. This wouldn't be a kingdom that would come to an end. This would be a kingdom, verse 33, that is eternal. And that means that it's going to be a kingdom unlike anything Israel has ever experienced. And it's going to be a kingdom unlike anything Israel could ever expect. Mary's confused. How can I give birth to a king? Verse 27, I'm a virgin. She's betrothed to Joseph. Betrothal and marriage in ancient Judaism was a two-stage process. At first, someone, a girl as young as 12 years old, could be betrothed to a young man to be married. And in that stage, that initial stage of betrothal, she was considered that person's wife. And yet, they had not been legally joined together in a religious ceremony. They weren't sleeping together yet. They were considered husband and wife, but they didn't have all of the privileges of the marriage ceremony. Mary says, I'm a virgin. How can this happen? I haven't been with Joseph. I haven't been with any other man. How will this be? Verse 34. Gabriel goes on and he explains in verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. This is where we see Jesus' divinity revealed for us. He will be Mary's son, and he will be God's son. He will have a human nature, and he will have a divine nature. But all of it's going to be done through a miraculous birth. Now, the Jews had seen miraculous births elsewhere. Some of you probably remember in our sermon series in the book of Genesis, who had a miraculous birth? Sarah did. What was miraculous about her birth? She was old. She was well past menopause. She had never had children before, but God opened her womb. Some of you also remember the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel. Hannah, who was the mother of the prophet Samuel, who went to the tabernacle and prayed that God would give her a son. And God does give her a son. Even here in Luke chapter 1, we read about Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, who's older. She is barren, but now she's getting ready to give birth to John the Baptist. These are all miraculous births, but they're also natural births. Sarah needed Abraham. Hannah needed her husband. Elizabeth needed Zechariah. Mary doesn't need Joseph. Mary isn't going to be impregnated by any other man. Instead, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon her. Now, some of you are saying, okay, well, this makes sense. I've heard about this in Greek mythology. I've heard about pagan gods who would have sexual relations with human women, and then the offspring of those relations, they were called demigods. Actually, that's not what's going on here. To understand what Gabriel is telling Mary, we actually have to go back to the Old Testament. In fact, we have to go back to the very first chapter of the Old Testament, to the very first words of the Old Testament. The imagery in Luke 1 recalls for us the Holy Spirit's work in creation. He hovers over a formless void and brings life out of nothing. In the same way, he will hover over Mary's womb and create life where none existed. We can even move forward in the story of the Old Testament to the tabernacle and the temple of Israel. How did Israel see God in the tabernacle? How did they experience God's presence in the temple? It was the glory cloud. It was the Shekinah glory of God that dwelt there with Israel. That's the Holy Spirit. His presence with Israel through all of their wilderness wanderings, through into the temple, there at the Ark of the Covenant, there at the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Listen to how one author puts this. Now, behind the pregnant veil is a new Ark of the Covenant, an ark covered not in gold, but in skin. An ark not filled with the stone tablets of the law, but the flesh and blood of the gospel. The virgin birth is different. It's different from what the Jews had experienced with the kind of miraculous births they knew. It's different from Greek mythology. It is a distinctly Christian doctrine. Gabriel is telling Mary and you and me that without any physical activity, without any sexual activity, Mary will bear a son who is both God and man. In fact, to be more specific, we should probably talk about the virgin conception more than the virgin birth. Because that's really what is being described here. He will share Mary's human nature, and he will share his father's divine nature. Why, though? Why the virgin birth? Why go to all of this trouble? How come Jesus can't just be a really powerful person that God anoints to do wonderful things for his people? Do we believe in the virgin birth because we think that sex is bad? Do we believe in the virgin birth because we think that Joseph is bad and he would somehow contaminate Jesus? No. The reason that God chooses to use Mary in this way, the reason that God chooses to send the Holy Spirit to overcome her, to bring this new life about in her womb, is to demonstrate to us that he is in total control. That he will accomplish what we cannot do on our own. It is to show us that from start to finish, salvation belongs to the Lord. In this story, Mary starts off afraid, but then by the time you get to verse 38, she has deep faith. In fact, she says, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She goes from fear to faith to freedom. There's a freedom that comes from Mary's submission to God's plan for her. She understands that she belongs to God, that God can do with her what he wishes, even though it's going to cost her. It's going to cost her reputation. In fact, some commentators say that in Luke chapter 1, the very next verse, verse 39, when she arises and goes with haste to a hill country, she's not just going there to go see Elizabeth and to encounter this other miracle, this sign. Some commentators wonder if perhaps she goes also to hide from some of the shame that would have been hers because she was found to be pregnant, even though she was betrothed to Joseph. In fact, the reason that some commentators think that is because in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph resolves to divorce her when he finds out that she is pregnant. There is a risk in going God's way, but she still goes. How can she make that turn? How can she go from something that is so fearful to this freedom of submission? It's faith in God. I want you to see this, that when she says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word," she is not just kind of sitting there saying, "Well, you're God, I'm not. I guess you can do whatever you want to with me." This is not apathy. This is active trust in God's plan for her. She accepts God's choice of her. She is willing to do what God calls her to do. You get this, right? She couldn't have had less control over her life at this point. But she knew the author of her life story. She knew the character of God so well that she didn't fight back. She didn't say, "This is not how I planned my life to go. This isn't what I had hoped for in my marriage." In fact, her Magnificat that we sing every Sunday at the end of the service during this season, it is filled with allusions to Old Testament texts about God's salvation. This is a woman who knew her Bible. And her faith in God was so strong that she was able to make that turn from fear to freedom. Mary went from fear to faith to freedom. And folks, so must you and me. It is easier to be a non-Christian today than at nearly any point in human history. It's easy for your friends and your neighbors, your family members, your coworkers to kind of give a nod to Christmas. "Oh, this is a nice tradition. It's a nice story." But in their minds, these words are about as trustworthy as that Greek mythology I talked about earlier. But folks, you do realize, don't you, that there is more evidence to back up the existence, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, more evidence about Jesus of Nazareth than there is about a man named Julius Caesar. So we can't ridicule this story. We can't deny this story. And if we do, it's more a fruit of fear than any sort of rational exercise of your intellect. What are you afraid of? Some of us are afraid of what God is doing. Some of us are afraid of what He might do if we give Him just an inch. And some of us are desperately afraid of what He's going to require of us. Like many of you, one of the Christmas movies that my family regularly watches is the Charlie Brown Christmas movie. And I told you this story before, but it's so good, I got to tell it again. A couple years ago, somebody noticed a detail of that movie that has now become part and parcel of every preacher's Christmas sermons. And I know you already know it, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway. Remember when Linus is on stage and he's recalling and retelling Luke chapter 2, and he's holding on to that blanket, that security blanket, that blanket that allowed him to face all of his fears, that blanket that was the source of ridicule from the other kids. When he gets to the angel's announcement, "Fear not," he drops the blanket. The birth of Jesus frees us from our fears. It allows us to drop all the security blankets that we have devised for ourselves. Our fear of the past, all the failures and hurts that are ours. Our fear of the present. When we look around and we think, this is not how I thought my life would go. Our fear of the future. Can I really trust God? Where is He going to take me? Our fear of what's out there. And especially our fear of what's in here. Friends, you don't have to have a death grip on your life. You can trust that God is for you because He became one of us to take away our sins and give us new life. And if you believe that, then you, like Mary, can move from fear to freedom. You can submit your life to God and find freedom. Her words can be your words. Let it be to me according to your word. Can you say that this morning? Maybe some of those words stick in your throat a little bit. I don't know, Eric. I've tried this before. I've tried to give myself to God, to entrust myself to His plan, and things have not worked out the way that I thought they would. I don't know that I can trust God. I don't know that I'm willing to do what He requires of me. Are you afraid this morning? Friends, if you're afraid, then hear again the preacher Gabriel. You shall call His name Jesus, he tells Mary. God saves. In the person and in the work of the child in Mary's womb, He who is fully God and fully man, He will carry our debt to sin. He will free us from our slavery to Satan. It won't be by our own doing. It won't be by our great deeds for God. It won't be by our wishes, our wants, our hopes, our good intentions. Salvation will belong to the Lord. God is in control. He will accomplish what we cannot. Jesus will spend His entire life undoing the chaos that we have unleashed in the world, until He finally defeats death for us. The one whose name is holy, verse 35, Paul tells us He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Because that's true. Because God has done what we cannot do for ourselves, Gabriel's greeting, it doesn't belong just to Mary. It belongs to you and me now too. Greetings, O favored ones. You see, we join Mary as those who have been literally graced by God. Those with whom God is pleased, as pleased with you and me as He is pleased with His only begotten Son. The Lord is with not just Mary, the Lord is with you. Your future is secure. He will be with you wherever you go, because God has drawn near, not in judgment, but in mercy and in grace. No longer as a child, but now as a crucified and resurrected King. Let's pray. Oh, Father, it's so hard for us to see ourselves in Mary. She seems like such an idealized person. And yet, whatever bravery she had, whatever good genes that she was born with, Father, she is a person just like us. And so, Lord, when we hear these words, would You grace us to life? Just as You graced Mary with Your loving and merciful life, oh, Father, give us life so that we might follow You, so we might be Your servants, so that we, like Mary, might trust in your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.